God is with you. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. But there's this thing that happens with myself and every other preacher I know. And that's that without fail, the sermons that I feel the least confident in, the ones where it's been a long week and I'm really struggling with the text and I can't think of anything better to say, but I'm also not super happy or satisfied with what I did end up saying, those are invariably, without a doubt, the weeks where I get a call or a text or an email from someone, "That was your best sermon yet. I learned this and this and this," every single time. My preaching professor warned me that that would be the case way back when I was in seminary. It's a universal truth for pastors. What's also true of every pastor I know is that the weeks when we're feeling really good about our sermons, where the words are just flowing and the illustrations are coming to us, and we're really passionate about the subject matter, nothing. It's like preaching to a brick wall. No reaction whatsoever. And that's best case scenario. Worst case scenario, I've actively upset somebody. Apparently, there is not a pastor on the planet that is any good at evaluating their own work. Except, it would seem, Jesus. Which, I mean, if anyone was going to be the only one to be right about something, it makes sense that it would be Jesus. Last week, the passage we shared together was the story of Jesus' first sermon in his local synagogue. And the passage we read today picks up immediately after that. Jesus finishes his sermon, sits down, and then we get to see the crowd's reaction. And at first, they seem pretty impressed. They're amazed by him, amazed by his words and the way he presented them to him. One of them asks, "So, wow, isn't that Joseph's kid?" Which is a fair question because it is Joseph's kid, at least in a legal sense anyway. And Jesus responds to what could have been, probably was, an innocent question by taking it from 0 to 60. He says essentially, "Look, I know you're not going to believe me or believe in me because I'm Joseph's kid, because you watched me grow up, because that's just par for the course, baby. Prophets are never accepted in their hometown." Which, okay, let's pause there for a second. Nobody has said that they don't believe Jesus. Nobody has said anything but good things so far. Now, sure, maybe the guy who asked if Jesus was Joseph's kid, maybe he did it with an attitude, with a little, they didn't note-take tone in the Bible, they didn't have eye-roll emojis, but still, this seems at first like a bit of an extreme response from Jesus. It is, at least if you think Jesus was after their kind words and their praise and their amazement. The passage says it was his gracious words they were taken with, which, I mean, he read a paragraph from the book of Isaiah and then he added a sentence afterward. I don't know what would be so amazing about that all by itself, though I guess being able to read it all was kind of a big deal for the time. Still, they are impressed with him. He's the local boy done good. But it doesn't say they believe him. And I would dare say that Jesus, and hopefully every preacher who can get to the place of setting our egos aside, would be more interested in being believed than in being impressive. Jesus just got done telling the people that the world was fundamentally about to change, and their response, "Wow, did you hear how good his Hebrew was? He seemed so comfortable up there in front of everybody. He's a natural." I think think that's what Jesus is reacting to when he tells them that it's no big deal, prophets are never accepted in their hometown anyway. Because they can be impressed until the cows come home, but that doesn't mean they accept him as a prophet. And it definitely doesn't mean they accept the prophecy that he brought. He doesn't stop there, though. It's not just that they won't accept him. No, Jesus uses some examples that send the clear message. When the people don't believe the prophet, they're not blessed by the God that sent the prophet. The first example he uses is when the prophet Elijah stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Which he did because King Ahab was getting too big for his britches, and he and the people all needed a reminder that God was ultimately in charge and not Ahab. And then Elijah goes a couple territories over and performs these miracles and healings for the people there. And what Jesus is saying in bringing this up is, don't you think there were people in Israel that were suffering because of the drought too? Don't you think it was hard on everybody in that area? They were right next door to Zarephath, where Elijah did go. They weren't that far away. Nothing in that part of the world is very far away from anything else. Don't you think they had bad weather? Don't you think they had the same troubles? And yet, God sent Elijah away. There were poor widows and sick kids in Israel, but Elijah wasn't sent to help them. He was sent to help the ones in Zarephath. Then Jesus talks about the time Elisha heals Naaman, the Syrian, and not just any Syrian, a soldier, an enemy nation's soldier. And Elisha was sent to heal him of his leprosy. Jesus is saying to the crowd, what, you don't think there were lepers in Israel? Yet it was the foreigner, the enemy, that God sent Elisha to heal. These are fighting words, taking everything Jesus has said so far together. What we see is that the people can't accept him as a prophet because they know him too well. And brief aside, I understand that. Imagine if one of these days, Harilyn started telling people that she had a special mission from God to bring about the creation of a whole new way of being. That would be a pretty hard sell to people who actually know her. Not because Harilyn isn't great, but because she's very human to us. Because we know her. But somebody from somewhere else that appeared out of nowhere with a message to preach, that's a little easier for people to follow. We haven't seen those people be human. Not to go down this rabbit hole again, and you know I want to, but cult leaders don't start cults where they live. They don't start cults in their hometown. They all relocate first. You can't get an audience any other way. So as understandable as it might be that the people don't accept Jesus as a prophet because he's so deeply human to them, he's as human to them as Harilyn is to all of us. So Jesus kind of predicts what they're going to be saying about him one day. One day you're going to hear about all the miracles I'm doing in Capernaum or some other town. And you're going to say to yourselves, well, he never did any of that here. I've never seen it. So therefore, I don't believe him. And then one day they're going to see where his ministry takes him. They're going to hear about his torture and crucifixion, and they'll say, well, if he was so special, why didn't he heal himself? Jesus is predicting the rest of his story to their faces, and they're not getting it, and they're not going to get it. And it's for that reason that they'll miss the blessings God is pouring out everywhere else. And they will see missing those blessings as evidence that Jesus was never who he said he was in the first place. It's a vicious cycle that doesn't have a way out because prophets just aren't accepted in their hometown. The people aren't getting what Jesus is trying to say. They're not taking it as a wake-up call or an aha moment. They're taking it as a threat and a put-down. You mean to tell tell me God's going to leave us in the dust? Who do you think you are, Joseph's kid? So they attack him. They not only drive him out of the synagogue, they drive him all the way out of town. They drive him all the way to this cliff. They're trying to kill him, which is a pretty strong reaction for a guy who what? They don't believe him anyway. As far as they're concerned, he's all talk. So what are they so angry about? Or maybe, on some level, they do believe him. But rather than do some soul searching, they want the thing that made them feel bad about them to go as far away as possible forever. Happily, the story ends with Jesus just walking right through them and going on his way. It doesn't actually say this, but I imagine he was, you know, whistling with his hands in his pockets, just strolling on through, totally unbothered. That's not in there. That's just how I would direct the scene if I were making the movie version of this story. But this is considered another one of Jesus' miracles, him escaping this massive, angry mob that's intent on killing him. It doesn't say how the crowd reacted to him being gone. They just look around all confused and then go home. I hope they didn't grab the wrong guy instead. That would be horrible. Do they wonder for a second, maybe there's something to this guy after all? How did he get out of here? We'll never know. It doesn't say. What it does say is that Jesus lives to minister another day. Become so familiar with the world around you that you start to think God can't do miraculous things with it. Don't ever think you fully understand and can predict what God has in store for you and for the people you know and for the place where you live.